In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Word of God for our sermon this morning is St. Luke's account of the coming of the Holy Spirit 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is God's word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who sent His Holy Spirit to His church exactly as He promised, dear fellow redeemed. The believing Jews and converts to Judaism in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival harvest of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, were in the right place at the right time. Soon they would realize that because of the miracle that took place upon the disciples of Jesus gathered together in a house there in the city, that many of their lives would be changed. Many lives would be changed, and even the church would transfer from being simply a church of the Old Testament also now grow quickly and expand as the church of the New Testament. The risen and ascended Lord on that day chose that day to keep His promise. In a few days, He told His disciples before His ascension, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When looking at a text like this, One of the very first things we must do is make the distinction between what is prescribed for us, that is, what we must do and what we must expect, and what is simply described as happening at that particular time. God here is not prescribing for us to gather together and wait for the Holy Spirit to directly and outwardly be poured over us, so that we're able suddenly to speak in other languages. What the Lord is doing here is describing God keeping his promise to the church. What he's describing is how the word works when God, the Holy Spirit, equips his people with that word, and they fearlessly and straightforwardly proclaim it. In a sense, we could say that what God is prescribing here is to use the word of God to grow the church. And what he is describing looks beyond that outpouring of the Spirit to how that's exactly what they did and what they used. And a little bit after our text, how the Lord added several thousand people to the church on that day. This gift of the Holy Spirit was a one-time miracle to give those disciples the courage and the ability to quickly proclaim the word of God so that the church would expand and grow quickly with believers. And then those believers then, when they returned home, would spread out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. No, we should not sit around waiting for some special baptism of the Holy Spirit by which we can speak some gibberish language to show that God is really with us, or be able to do some other kinds of outward miracles that prove to me somehow that God really loves me and I'm a child of God. Those things come through the Word. The Word assures me that God loves me. The Word assures me I am a child of God, as the Holy Spirit does his indelible work through that word, that indispensable work of the Holy Spirit. So let's review this morning on this festival of the coming of the Holy Spirit those three things about the Holy Spirit: the manner of his coming, the object of his coming, and the marks that we see by which we know that he has come. What is the manner of the Holy Spirit's coming? To those disciples, that one time gathered there, who already had the Holy Spirit in their hearts because they were believers, God in a miracle sent them the special gift of the Holy Spirit. His coming was manifested in that sound like a wind and in the appearance of the flames or tongues of fire that appeared over their heads. This was not just the 11. This was all of Jesus' disciples, men and women. This was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that they would begin to speak God's word, that they would share the dream of eternal life in heaven, that they would see and know and give us that vision, that sight of the kingdom of God and our eternal home in paradise with our Lord. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was not to strengthen the disciples' faith. It was not to bring anybody to faith. It was to strengthen them and give them the ability to preach the wonders of God, especially in Christ, to people from all different countries around the Mediterranean, in their own tongues, in their own languages, so that the people could hear and understand the gospel, the word of God that they were sharing with them. The Holy Spirit comes that way through the word to us. God does not tell us to expect or to look for the same kind of outward outpouring or baptism of the Holy Spirit in the church today. Oh, certainly we couldn't limit God. The Holy Spirit could come that way if he wanted to. But he has chosen to connect himself to the gospel, the word of Christ. He works through the word as that word is preached, as he is working on our hearts right now. He has chosen to work as the gospel is connected to water as we bring little babies to faith in Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit works in the Lord's Supper as we receive it later today to strengthen our faith, to assure us that we belong to God, as in the sacrament he gives us the forgiveness of our sins. So the manner of the Spirit's coming for us is the word of God. And that's how we go out into the world, using that word of God. Not promising visions, not promising miracles, not promising the ability to speak in gibberish language or understand that gibberish language. But the manner of the Holy Spirit's coming is in the plain, simple good news that Jesus Christ is your Savior from sin. That God laid your sins on him and he has paid for them all. We use that word of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the object of his coming. Then the object of his coming was to fulfill Jesus' promise that we heard in our gospel lesson this morning. Jesus said, you're sad because I'm leaving, but I have to leave because then I'm going to send the paraclete, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. So the object of the Spirit's coming on that Pentecost festival was to fulfill God's word, to keep Jesus' promise. The other object of the Spirit's coming was to equip the church with courage. These were the same people who not too long before that locked themselves behind closed doors because they were so afraid of being followers of Jesus. And now what do we see them do? We see them leave that house, go out into the streets, and proclaim Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. Especially Peter. You know, Peter didn't hold back. He told the crowd, you are the ones who crucified Jesus. And that guilt pricked them to their hearts. Peter didn't hold back on the preaching of the law. He preached sin. But then he also preached God's grace, God's forgiveness in the risen Christ, in the ascended Christ. They proclaimed to them, to these people, the wonderful works of God, particularly that work of salvation. And that really was the object of the Spirit's coming then, as it is the object of his coming now, primarily to create believers, to bring people to faith, to grow the church. The church grows from within. as the Holy Spirit brings unbelievers to faith, as the Holy Spirit works our sanctification, where He sets us apart from unbelief and brings us into the church as believers. Pentecost is really about the gift of our faith, the gift of knowing Jesus as our Savior, the gift of looking forward to eternity in heaven. Some people at times refer to Pentecost as the birth of the church, and it really isn't. The church really was born in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were the first members of the church when God promised to send the Savior, and they believed Him. And then in the Old Testament, the church, with some several exceptions, was limited to the nation of Israel. But now Pentecost was really the expansion, the extension publicly of the church into the Gentile world, of which you and I now are the beneficiaries, of which we are part, because the Holy Spirit had that object of His coming to expand the church, to call all nations into faith in Christ, because it was for all nations that Christ came. It was for all nations that Christ died. So how did the disciples use the Holy Spirit even on that Pentecost? They used the Word of God. They didn't tell them, go and sit and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. They told these people about Jesus. They shared their Savior and that good news with them. At Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary in Mequon, where all of our pastors attend, every time you walk in the chapel, twice a day, over the doors are Greek words that in English mean preach the gospel. That's what we were told to do. We weren't taught, get your people together and gather them together and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wait for somebody to be able to stand up and speak in tongues or interpret tongues. Wait for somebody to be able to claim to do miracles or to have visions or an inner light by which God illuminates their knowledge. Or wait for God's voice audibly to speak to us. Preach the gospel. Share the word of God. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. When it's preached, when it's connected to visible elements in the sacraments. And that's, as I said, what Peter did. He accused them of their sin. And when they, in guilt and contrition, cried out, what are we going to do? Peter invited them, repent and believe in Jesus as your Savior. Be baptized. Christ has given the church that gift for you and for your children so that He can bring them into the kingdom of God. Many believed, and the church added 3,000 believers to the church that day. And again, that's not a prescription. God doesn't prescribe for us to go out and convert 3,000 people in one day. But He describes the power of the Word. You know, we were talking in Bible class the other night about Jonah and the conversion of Nineveh, and how the critics say that's impossible, that preaching the Word would convert a whole city. That's just as possible as God converting one person. It's no different God converting one person or 3,000 persons. Because conversion is not a work of man. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And if the Spirit wants to bring 3,000 people to faith at one time through the Word, He will. Or hundreds of thousands in Nineveh. Or just that member of your family or your friend or your neighbor or your coworker that you tell about Jesus, and the Spirit brings that person to faith. Because that preaching of the Word, the gospel and Word and sacrament and believers are really the marks that the Holy Spirit has done His indispensable work. Because without the Spirit, none of that would be done. The gospel and Word and sacrament are the marks of the church. It's not a mark of the church and the work of the Spirit in those other things that I mentioned. Even large crowds of Christians are not necessarily the mark of the work of the Spirit. Even a church that's very outwardly active is not necessarily a mark of the work of the Holy Spirit. The mark of the work of the Holy Spirit is repentance, is acknowledging my sin to God and trusting in Jesus as my Savior. And those show themselves as we gather around the Word and sacraments, as the means of grace by which the Spirit does His work. And we don't throw those aside or hide them or limit them in any way and turn to some other means or method in order to get more people into the kingdom. Because nothing else brings people into the kingdom except the Word and sacrament. Pentecost Sunday is really about the Word as it's preached and in the sacraments. It's about the manner and object of the Holy Spirit as He continues to accomplish His purposes in the preaching of Christ, in the sharing of the cross, in the message of the resurrection, ascension, and rule of our Savior. The marks of the church are trust in Christ for forgiveness and inner strength in temptation and in joy in the midst of sorrow. The coming of the Holy Spirit to do His indispensable work was highly visible on that first Pentecost by those outward signs, but even more by the conversion of those souls. The Holy Spirit's coming to do His indispensable work continues to be highly visible today as He preserves us in faith and continues to add daily to the church those who are being saved. Amen.